on the screens. You can follow along. How many of you have ever faced a judge in court? Be honest. Okay. Let me ask you a question. If you came into court with an arrogant attitude and you kept that up with the judge, whether he was right or wrong, and you just kept defying him and just being downright disrespectful, where would you end up? Damn. Sounds like some of you may have been there. But I want to ask you a question that's heavy on my heart. And the question is this. What is our attitude when we come in here this morning and we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What is our attitude when we stand before our Creator? What is our attitude when we come before the one who's perfectly holy? And if we're honest, when we're faced with perfect holiness, we understand that we are perfectly unholy. Do we come distracted? Do we come thinking about what we're having at the buffet afterwards? Do we come with hearts that said, I wouldn't be here unless my wife dragged me? Do we come because... I don't know your hearts. I don't know your motives. I'm glad every one of you is here today. But sometimes I think just as carelessly as we can enter into a court before a judge, we as evangelicals sometimes come and carelessly come before the Lord. Isn't it gracious that the Lord doesn't throw us in jail? Because truth be known, there are some Sundays he would have every right to do that with me. So, as we come before the Holy of Holies, what is our response? How do we respond to God's holiness? What is our response? And this is where sometimes the styles and methods of worship, there is no right or wrong one, all right? I want to just say that out front. There are churches that practice liturgies, you know what a liturgy is. It is a order of worship that's usually the same every week, and there's some good reasons behind a liturgy. And if you go to some churches that practice a liturgy, and you're not used to that, it could be really, really good thing, because we as evangelicals, we have what's called low worship or free worship. We think it's free, but we have our own liturgy if we're honest with it. And sometimes a fresh perspective can give us a freshness on who it is we come to worship. Not only that, any system of worship, including ours, can become very mechanical. And we lose sight of what we do, why we do. God had to take people who were nomads, the Hebrews, at this stage in their life. Don't forget, Hebrews, the Hebrew nation stems all the way back to who? Abraham. Don't forget, Abraham was a pagan, an Iraqi, who God worked all his life to chip away at some things, so that Abraham can get a better idea of who God is. And that process continues in Israel's development. But here's what concerns me. What concerns me is the fact that we're not too much different than the Hebrews. And so, there are some questions I ask. How do we respond to God's holiness? And as a pastor, I'll tell you there are questions of what church means, you know, what the assembly together means. Is it a place we come if we have nothing else better to do? Is it a place we come, because we have air conditioning, you don't? I don't know. Is it a place to come to meet and have an encounter with God? We cannot have an encounter with God unless we come here on God's terms. That make sense? You go into a courtroom, you're going in on the judge's terms. Isn't that right? You're going in on the judge's terms. So if you don't abide by his terms, you're not going to have a good day. But we're coming before the judge of the whole universe. Would you permit me to read from chapter 19? And I want you to look at the dynamic here. The Israelites came to Mount Sinai. It says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. Now, this is a relatively short period of time. I want you to keep that in mind. On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I want you to notice that God had to remind the people who he is. I'm the one who saved you from slavery. Not because you deserved it, because you don't, but because I love you. I'm the one. How many of us may need, oh, thanks. How many of us may need that reminder probably almost every day? Who is it that saved us from our sin and our own slavery? It was God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And I want you to look at the second part of verse 4 where it says, I carried you on wings of eagles and brought you to myself. We didn't go to him. Our tendency is to run away from him. But he drew us. He comes after us. And he carries us. Excuse me one second. Now, I'm a city boy, okay? But I know enough about eagles. Eagles have to kick their young out of the nest in order to teach them to fly. And when they kick them out of the nest, what the mother eagle will do will fly underneath the babies so that if one gets in trouble, where is the baby going to land? On mama's wing. That's the picture here of how God, in his grace, rescues us and wants to carry us so that we can fly with him. And then he goes on to say, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be a treasured possession, and although the whole earth is mine, continue, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. This is a reminder of the covenant that was made to Abraham, that he was going to be the father of a holy nation, a nation that was supposed to be a light in a dark world, a nation that was supposed to be a sweetness in a bitter world, so that the other nations would be drawn to the living God, which would make them a kingdom of priests, but they would be a holy nation, a nation set apart by God, following by faith after God, pursuing holiness, not in their power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people would look and say, God's real. Now that wording in verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, do you realize at the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you became part of that kingdom of priests. That's what 1 Peter says. It says a church is not a building. He says the church is people. But remember who we are by God's grace and his great deliverance. We are a kingdom of priests. That's what 1 Peter says as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means we have a big responsibility that when we come before the presence of God, we don't need a priest to intercede for us. We are, as Christ's followers, those who have trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have every right to come boldly, the writer of Hebrews says, before the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy in time of need. That's a really wonderful privilege. But we can't come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords carelessly. He is still God. When was the last time you heard a sermon about reverential fear? I don't think you heard it on television, because it's not a popular subject. But there ought to be a healthy reverential fear before we come, as we come before God. Not only on Sundays, but also individually on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, as we worship personally before God, there ought to be a reverential fear of God, and not a cowering fear. I don't mean that, but you realize when we are in the presence of holiness, there is no alternative but to realize how unholy I am, how unholy you are. And that the only reason that we can stand before God is because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Look at verse 7. Moses went back and summoned elders of the people and set before them all the words commanded the Lord commanded him to speak. I want you to look at the people's reaction. The people all responded, "We'll do everything." The Lord said, Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. I want to remind you, it wasn't a week later that they were building a golden calf to worship. Words can be empty without actions. Isn't that right? Words can be empty without actions. And so, I want you to look at how the Lord responds. And the Lord knows. People are people. There's a great hymn that says, "Lord, prone to wander, I know that's who I am." So Moses went back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speak with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people said. And the Lord said, "Go to the people and consecrate them." See, God knew words are cheap, if I could put it that way. Words are important, but they can be cheap. The Lord wants to teach the people that when you come before holiness, when you come before your Creator, there has to be some preparation. There has to be some preparation. I want you to look at this. He says, "Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day." 3 days of preparation. Have them wash their clothes. What do you think that's symbolic of? Cleansing yourself. Washing clothes doesn't, let me put it to you this way. You can come in here with a three-piece suit on and be living a life that is so far from God, but you look good, right? Or you can come in here dressed casually and living a life for God. The clothes don't make a difference, okay? What I want you to see is God was trying to give them symbols and saying, there's preparation that as you wash the clothes, that should be a symbol for you that we need to come to God in confession and repentance. True confession and repentance. Because if we come to God like that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and we are honest with him and just submit ourselves to him and ask him for help in repenting and not doing the things that we know offend him and hurt others. If we are sincerely sorry for what we did and then ask God to help us to be a blessing to others through the day or whatever challenges we face, and we see that at the end of the day, no matter what challenges we face, God was like the eagle, because when we fell, he was there to carry us through. The problem is we don't stay engaged with God and we miss it. We don't have time for personal devotions and prayer because I'm too busy. We don't have time to open the Bible between Sundays because, Pastor, you don't know the schedule I keep. Yeah, I do. I do. But here's the fact. And I wish I had kept this. There was an editorial cartoon in Leadership Magazine years ago. Leadership Magazine is a journal for pastors. And it showed a picture of Christ sitting on a couch in the living room. And a man with his briefcase and his coat on, walking out the door, and he says, "I'll get with you later, I'm too busy today." And Jesus says, "I'll be here. I want to be with you. I'll be here." Sometimes when we go over an hour in worship, maybe God's here doing something. And some of you may say, "My stomach's growling." Well, the Eagles are on today. That's a poor excuse. Or Yankees are playing away. I don't know. Whatever it is. Did it ever occur to us that maybe God's doing something here? The reason why I had the clip of Revelation played before the praise is because shortly before that, where we have the description of Jesus by the Apostle John, Jesus says, "I walk among the churches." He's here. He's walking among us. Are we prepared emotionally, spiritually, physically, to hear what he has to say to us? Let me give you clues. If you're going to go out till 1 o'clock on a Saturday night and come in here exhausted and sleep, you're not going to get very much out of it. If you come here and you decide to, for whatever reason, make yourself so busy that you come here and you're so exhausted, you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to hear what God has to say. I really believe the second biggest enemy and tactic that Satan uses in our life is busyness. You know what the first is? Discouragement. We've been taught that the fuller our calendars are, the more important you are. That's baloney. The fact of the matter is, there is nothing more important than spending time before God and with God. There needs to be preparation. There needs to be a time of confession and repentance. There needs to be a time of prayer and engagement each and every day. And I want you to notice something. It says in the second part of verse 11, "Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people." He's going to be with the people. "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful and do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds, a long blast, may they approach the mountain. Now, we have complete access to God through Christ. We know that. However, there still needs to be an awe of reverence of how we approach God, because he is so holy. Do you remember how Isaiah reacted when he realized he was in the presence of God? Do you remember? He fell on his face. And what did he say? I am a man of unclean lips, meaning I'm a sinner. By the way, before you criticize our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, that's where they get the idea of being slain in the Spirit, being in the presence of God and overcome by the Spirit of God and his holiness. You fall on your face. Peter had the same reaction. Many in the Bible had the same reaction. And you remember when there were those times where angels of the Lord appeared, people fell on their face. And what did the angel say? No, 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 you don't worship me. You worship the one who is holy, God. On the morning of the third day, it says, let's go back to verse 14. I skipped over. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them. Consecration means to get ready, okay? To bring them through the time of preparation. Consecration means also be set apart. I'm going to be set apart for the worship of God. I know I have to come apart for the worship of God. And they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. And what he was saying there is, look, come with no distractions. Come to God with absolutely no distractions. But pastor, you don't know my problems. Well, your problems are going to be there after the service or after your time with God, but maybe you'll see them in a different light because God has something for you. Well, pastor, you don't know. No, you know, it's not me who needs to know. You know, it's like, I'm not your priest. You are a priest as a Christ follower. And we are to come to God and see what he has for us. The other thing this will do for us is we come to God unselfishly. You know what I mean by that? We have a habit of coming to God when we want something. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a new spouse. No, I hope not. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And we make God a laundry list God or a shopping list God or Santa Claus, if you will. And we come before God and it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. And this is saying, no, it's all about him. Is God interested in your needs? Absolutely. But first we have to come to him on his terms and say, Lord, it's all about you. There was an old Abbott and Costello routine. So I'm showing my age here. You remember Mike the Cop on Abbott and Costello, right? Remember that, some of you? Abbott and Costello is being revitalized, it looks like, even with some of the young people. So when Lou Costello used to meet Mike the Cop, it was always a confrontation. And he asked Mike the Cop this. He says, Mike, are you a public servant? He says, absolutely. He says, that means I pay your salary. Yes. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the store, get me two hamburgers and a soda. As you well know, that didn't fly well. But I have to ask, is that how we come to God? It's all about him. when we realize our place before God and who we are before God, yeah, we have every right to bring our concerns and our needs before Him, but not before we come before Him humbly with reverence and ascribe to Him who He is. When was the last time you and I meditated on God's character? He is absolutely all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all present. He is perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. He cannot tolerate sin. Ooh, we don't like to hear that. His holiness doesn't allow Him to tolerate sin. That's why He had to send Jesus. He is perfect love, perfect grace. He is a God of mercy. And look what happened. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. God was in the house with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And rightly so. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Remember what happened in Pentecost? At the day of Pentecost? It says there were tongues of what? Fire. God was present. The smoke billowed up like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Today, the voice of God is speaking to you, and He speaks to you through His word. How will we receive it? The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way to see," because God knows we are stubborn people. Remind them. "Otherwise, many of them will perish," he says. "Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves." Those professional holy people, right? They are under the same obligations and must prepare themselves before the Lord, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain, set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring up Aaron from whom the Levitical priesthood would then come." He was a priest in training, if I could put it that way at this point. But the priest and the people must not force their way through the Lord, or He will break out against them. So Moses went down. And here's what God said to Moses in chapter 20. I'm going to read these without comment. Unfortunately, these have been taken down out of the public square in many parts of our country. But this was the encounter. And God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You will not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Those first four commandments deal with our relationship with God and his relationship with us. The next series deal with our relationship with each other. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox and donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then Moses goes on to record for us, when the people saw the lightning and thunder and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that you," what's the word? Fear. So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Now, the commandments were given to us not to save us. They were given to us for two reasons. First of all, to show us how holy God is, and to show us how unholy we are. We cannot keep those commandments. You follow me today, and within 10 minutes, you'll see me break at least one of those. That brings me to the second reason. The commandments were there to show us that we need a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ, who is able to live the life I cannot live, perfectly sinless. And it is only with God's help, as I submit to Him and God's Word, as you submit to Him and the Word and the Spirit, that by the power of the Spirit, we can even launch on that journey of becoming holy like Jesus. Oh. I did a little experiment this week. And in that experiment, I wanted to go to some of the more contemporary mega churches. Wanted to see how they were handling some of the music. And one of the churches I looked at was Hillsong. We do a lot of their music. Darling Check and her gang written some tremendous worship songs. And I came across one of the services. It was their 30th year celebration. And here's how they kicked off the celebration. "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee." And then they broke out in this chorus.